We talked about the fact that Jude wrote his book because he was trying to encourage the people in the church to fight for the faith. And the title of the series that we've been dealing with is I'd Rather Fight Than Switch. And we know that this thing that we have in Christ is a good thing, and that is something worth fighting for. And that's what Jude is saying here. Jude is letting us know that we need to fight for this faith that was once delivered to the saints. And last week we finished up in verse 4, and today we will be looking at verses 5 through 7. And the scripture says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels who kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And as we look at these three verses this morning, the subject that I want to speak to you on is this: God don't play. God don't play. You remember that Jude wanted to write to the people about this great salvation that we have, and he wanted to expound on them to all the virtues of the Christian faith and tell them how that they were blessed beyond measure because Christ had died and was buried and rose again from them. And just about the time he was getting ready to write this and to tell them, something happened. There was a nerve that was pricked in his heart. And he said in verse 3, even though I wanted to write to you about this, he said, I couldn't write. I couldn't write it because it became needful for me to address another situation, that there were certain men who had crept in underwear, who were before ordained to come in and pervert the doctrines of the Christian faith. So Jude had to change his message altogether. He told us about the guys that had crept in, that had snuck in and infiltrated the church and began to teach these false teachings. And now he goes on in the next three verses, verses 5, 6, and 7, and he tells us about some examples of individuals who tried to play with God. See, these individuals that had crept into the church, they were trying to play with God. They were coming in pretending to be people of faith who were leading people the right way, but they came in and perverted the message and started leading people the wrong way. I just want to say that when it comes to God and who he is and what he promotes, that God don't play. And you know, I remember growing up, and you know, I thank God for the youth. But you know, the youth today have a different mindset than the youth when I grew up. Because when I grew up, you know, if you said something funny or you tried to cut on an adult, you know, we used to call it capping on them. That if you tried to cap on an adult, you know, I remember what they always say: "Don't play with me, boy. Don't play with me." And you knew what they meant. You knew what they meant. You knew that they meant, look, I'm an adult and you a child, and you need to keep that respect there. You need to understand that there's a difference. And so they would admonish us, don't play with me. And I wonder if sometimes God is up in heaven and God is looking down at some of the things that we do in our lives and some of the way that we live, and he was saying, don't play with me now. Don't play with me. And God shows us the seriousness of playing with him in these three verses in the book of Jude. And because God is gracious, you know, we often want to extol those virtues of God, that he is a gracious God, that he is a good God, that he is a healer, that he is as we sang this morning, a protector, that he is a provider, and we want to extol those virtues of God. But sometimes we forget that there's another side of God too. Now, I believe that God is a God that likes us to have fun. You know, nobody likes to have fun more than Pastor Glaze. Somebody said, man, Pastor Glaze, I don't know where you get all them stories and all them jokes from. They're inspired by God. Inspired by God. So we know God likes to have a good time. But I think that, you know, we focus sometimes too much on the side of God that is good and that is gracious and that is merciful. And we don't realize that there is another side of God, a serious side where God says, don't play with me. Don't play with me. And these individuals here probably, look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. He says in verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, these individuals, because God is gracious in mercy and had delayed his coming, some people said, well, you know, he's not coming anyways. We might as well go ahead and do what we want to do. Let's just live it up. And they continue to play with God because they didn't sense a sense of urgency. And I just want to say this. Just because God don't come and drop the hammer on you today doesn't mean it's not coming. You know, it's just like the guy who jumped off the 100-story building, the 100-floor building. And as he was coming down the building, he came past the 70th floor. And somebody asked him, how you doing? And he said, I'm doing pretty good right now. Well, you know, that's a good answer. But let me talk to you in about 2 or 3 minutes from now. See, and that's the way the judgment of God is that, you know, we think that because we're doing pretty good right now, that we think that because we are coming down and free-floating and do what we want to do without any consequences, that we're doing pretty good. But I just want to let you know, ground zero is coming. Ground zero is coming. And we need to understand that we need to take this relationship with God serious. And it's something that we as God's people, now, I know we're talking about the apostates, and I know we're talking about false teachers, but I think there needs to be a little word in here for us, too. And that is that we have a chance to avoid the judgment of God. First of all, if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have avoided the judgment of God. The Bible says in Psalm 7:11, for the wrath of God is revealed against the unrighteous every day. We see that in Romans, God talks about being angry with the wicked and that his judgment is against the wicked. But those of us who know Christ, the judgment of God was headed our way. Christ stepped in and took our place. And so the judgment for sin no longer falls on us because it fell on Christ. So many of us have missed that judgment of God, the judgment of God upon sin. But I want to say that we may miss that judgment and find ourselves in a backslidden condition. We may miss that judgment and find ourselves in a condition where we're not growing as a child of God and find ourselves facing another type of judgment because we're playing with God. And I just want to let you know that God don't play. God don't play. And as we see the passage under consideration, he gives us three examples this morning. First of all, he tells us about Israel. Look at Jude, verse 5. He says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, God delivered them. He brought them out of the land of Egypt. The blessings of God was upon them. There was a lot of folks shouting when they crossed the Red Sea. Praise God. Oh, the Lord is good. And his mercy endures for all generations. There were folk that were praising God. But look what it says this. Afterwards, wow, he destroyed them that believed not. He brought them out. Now somebody might say, well, why would he bring them out? To destroy them. Well, that wasn't his intention. His intention was to bring them out to bless them. But because they turned their hearts away from God And because of unbelief, many of them died in the wilderness. And I was thinking as I was putting this message together, why would God, or why would Jude use this example? Because he wants to show us that through unbelief, we can bring the judgment of God down upon our lives. That if we fail to believe the things that God has said in his word, you remember they sent out the spies, there were 12 of them, into the land. And God said that I've given you the land, that the land is yours for the taking. All you have to do is go possess it. Just go spy it out and see how we're going to take the land. And they went and came back, and 10 said that there's giants in the land. And we can't overtake them because we look like grasshoppers in their sight. Oh, but there was two. There was two that said, yeah, there are giants in the land, but we serve a God who created giants. And the God who created giants is big enough to whip all the giants. We can go and we can take the land. And the scripture went on to say, now check this out, that the people murmured and the people complained. And they said, we're not going to go up. And God rebuked them through Moses. He rebuked them. And they had a change of heart. And they said, well, we will go up. And God said, don't go up because I'm not with you now. I'm not with you now. Don't go up. And they tried to do something that God never meant for them to do. And they experienced the judgment of God. And I think what God was letting them know that you don't play with me. You know, if I tell you to do something, then you need to do it. Don't ruin the message that I've put. Man, God fed these folk every day. He dropped food down out of the sky, and they were able to eat every day. God brought water out of a rock, and they had unbelief. All the miracles that he did, all the things that they did, and they still struggled with unbelief. Let's bring this thing right down here to 7734 Tioga Street. Where's our faith at? I wonder if God gets frustrated with us when we don't believe. When God tells us to step out, when God tells us to move. You know, I was going back and I was looking at when I first came here about 13 years ago and how that God had laid some things on my heart. And I just tried to be obedient to God and do what God said. And you know, everything that God put on my heart to do, we have done it. We have done it. And as I look back, you know, there was times when folk would say, well, where are we going to get the money from? Well, we don't have the room to do this. Well, how are we going to do this? You know, I don't know. I just know this is what God said. And if God said it, then we got to step out on faith. You know, there are some families here that God is calling you to step out on faith this morning. And you're playing with God. You're playing with God. If God has told you to step out on faith and to trust me and believe me, I always tell folk, if God tells you to buy the moon, you go ahead and sign the contract because he's going to make the payments. He just says step out on faith. And once again, I'm not talking about a stupid faith. I'm not talking about an idiotic faith. You know, there's one thing that I'm more and more convinced of as a result of teaching this apologetics class. Man, this apologetics class was the greatest thing as far as faith is concerned that I could do. Because it shows me that there is a substance behind our faith. It shows me that there is a foundation behind our faith. And that even though we might be stepping out and not necessarily sure of everything that's going on, that we can step out because we serve a God who is steadfast and secure. We serve a God who is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And I've been falling in love with this God. I've been getting to learn this God in a different way now. I knew him before, but I'm getting to know him now because he's powerful, and he's able to do whatever it is he says that he'll do. And so when we don't believe, when we don't have faith, when we doubt in our hearts, God is not happy. And I challenge you today, don't play with God. Don't play with God. Unbelief. The second thing, the second example that he gives, and I have to say that there is a lot of controversy as to what this verse exactly means. So I'll give you the two interpretations, and then we can kind of go from there. But I think that there's one thing that's clear, and that is the sin that they did commit. In verse 6, he says, "And the angels, who kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day." One interpretation is, we know that when God created the angels, he created them all in a state of holiness. And all the angels resided in the presence of God in heaven. And when Satan in Isaiah chapter 12 or 14, I'm not sure which one it is right now. My Old Testament class should be able to tell me that, but I'm not going to call on you right now. In Isaiah, I believe it was 14, I'm going to say, that when Satan rose up, or Lucifer as he was created, you know, so kids say, well, how come God made the devil? Well, God didn't make the devil. God created an angel by the name of Lucifer. And Lucifer decided one day that he had a different agenda from God's agenda. And he said, I'm going to exalt myself above God. I'm going to lift my throne above the stars of the heaven. And at that time, God cast him out of heaven. And in Revelation chapter 12, it says that when Satan fell out of heaven, that he took a third of the angels with him. So these angels that left their first habitation, they left their first estate. And now what has happened to them? They have been cast into utter darkness. Now, if you'll notice these two things about the first examples that Jude gives, all right, notice this, that in the first example, Israel experienced the blessings of God because God brought them out of the land of Egypt. Notice the second example. In the second example, the angels enjoyed the blessings of God because he created them in a state of holiness. And so I believe the point here is very clear that like your daddy used to tell you, because I know my daddy said it to me, boy, I brought you in this world and I'll take you out. And that's what's happening here. God, look, I brought you out of Egypt and I can take you out of here. I created you in holiness in heaven and I can put you out. And so what God is trying to let us see is that when we play with him, there are consequences that must be faced. That there are issues that we're going to have to step up to the plate and we're going to have to look God square in the face and we're going to have to deal with it. In 1984, National Geographic ran an article, and we all remember that Roman city, Pompeii. And in 79 AD, Mount Vesuvius erupted and there was a great volcano and ash came, and you know, there were people that were living in luxury. They were living high on the hog in their exotic homes, in their luxurious dining facilities, and in their pools. And this ash from and this lava from the volcano just swept through the city, killing animals and killing people and destroying property. And you know what? The article went on to say that the folks didn't have to die, because weeks before that, the volcano was rumbling. And it was given all kinds of signs. As a matter of fact, a couple of weeks before, it was shooting smoke up in the air. And they didn't make preparation to avoid the judgment. They didn't make preparation. The judgment was coming, and they didn't make preparation to get out of the way. And some of us, man, we are here in a state of just doing what we want to do. Rebelling against God, like Satan, like those angels. Just rebelling against God. And the signs are coming. The signs are all around. You know, I love God. I'm going to tell you what. I love God. But you know what? I realize that you can't play with God. And that sometimes, you know, we get involved in things and God gives us warnings. God lets a little smoke shoot up from the volcano. God gives us a little rumbling around and we just continue on and ignore the sign. And pretty soon, the judgment of God will fall. Now, it may take many forms. The volcano might come through your finances. Shoom, just consume them all up. The volcano might come by way of a relationship that will be corrupted. The volcano may come because you will have frustration and heartache from this point on until you get this thing right. So don't always think that the judgment of God is going to come in the form of death. The judgment of God takes various forms. And it's all a part of the fact that God is trying to get our attention. If God did not spare these angels, you know one thing, you know the difference between man and angels is that all the angels right now that are saved will always be saved. And all the angels right now that are lost will always be lost. But we got a chance to give our hearts to God. And I believe when we get to heaven, there's something that we'll do. Pastor Glaze is going to get together a choir in heaven. There you go. Somebody believes in me. Pastor Glaze is going to get a choir together in heaven. And we're going to take a section of angels and we're going to sit them down in heaven. And I'm going to lead us in a chorus of Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And why can't I do that? You know why? Because the angels don't know the grace of salvation. They will never know what it feels like to be lost and then get saved. Never. Because God said, those angels that kept not their first estate, that they are cast down into chains of everlasting darkness. And if God didn't spare them, how in the world do you think that you can enjoy all the grace of God and do what you want to do, live in rebellion, and not have to deal with some consequences? Now, don't get me wrong. You know, I'm not saying that God is this heavenly policeman up in the sky with this nightclub or blackjack that waiting for you to get out of line so he can pop. Because God, you know what? The fact of the matter, God has been gracious to some of us now. I tell you what, I see some saints that are doing some things and I just wonder how they can keep on abusing the grace of God. And you know, it's just like that that old proverbial sword of Damocles hanging over their head, you know? Just waiting to come down on you. And God is giving you warnings. And God is saying, look, if I didn't spare the angels, if those thirds of the angels that were cast out, he said, I could have took them back in. But because of their rebellious nature, that they are lost forever. And I would say the number one problem with the child of God is rebellion. When God tells you to read the word and you don't read the word, that's rebellion. When God tells you to do such and such a thing and you don't do it, that's rebellion. And there needs to be an act of repentance and that we can fall on our face before the Lord and call on him and turn to him and say, Lord, that I don't want to go my way anymore, but I want to turn and I want to go your way. When we realize that God don't play. God don't play. And then look at verse 7. In verse 7, he gives the example here of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And here, the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, you got to get the picture in mind here. Here, once again, Jude is condemning these false prophets. He's condemning these individuals that have crept into the church and that are trying to infiltrate the church. Well, you know what happened back in Sodom and Gomorrah? And once again, I know this is a sensitive issue and that, you know, we have to tread lightly because there's all kind of views and things of that nature. But the fact of the matter is that there were many back in Sodom and Gomorrah that were caught leading people into sexual relationships that were not healthy, that were immoral, and quote unquote vis-a-vis, aka homosexuality. You know, that was what it was. Let's call it like it is. And there were you remember when God sent those two angels down into Sodom and Gomorrah to warn Lot about the impending judgment. And they came in, and these guys heard that these people were in Lot's home, and they came and they knocked on the door and they said, "Let us in." He said, "Well, why do you want to come in?" They said, "So we can have sex with those guys that are in your house." He said, "Don't do that, brothers. Don't do that. I can't let you come in and do that. I got two daughters right here. Why don't you take them?" They said, "No, we don't want them. We want them brothers that came in there." And at that point, God smote them with blindness, and they couldn't see anymore. And so there were many that were infiltrating Sodom and Gomorrah that had corrupted them. And if we went back to read the story, we find out that he burned the cities with fire because of that sin of wickedness, that sin of perversion. He burned it down. And God at that point was not gracious. You know, I think that there's something that we need to realize. Once again, I don't want to shun the grace of God or neglect the goodness of God and the mercy of God. But we need to realize that, you know, there comes a time when God says, "That's enough. That's enough. That's enough." Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. That's enough. That's enough. In 1 John chapter 5, there's a sin unto death. I pray that it don't come on to you. That's enough. God don't play. And I don't stand up here claiming to be some perfect individual. But there's one thing that I want to do. I want to have a sense and an awe of God in my life. And to say that, "God, I want to honor you. And God, whatever it takes, that I want to serve you the best that I can." Because I don't want to fall under the judgment of God. I remember there was a pastor in Virginia. And he had a person in his church that just jumped up and, you know, the pastor was, you could tell that the anointing of God was on the pastor. And the pastor was doing things, and the church was just growing. And there was an individual in the church that stood up and openly rebuked the pastor because he didn't agree with the vision. And, we got too many people coming in here. Now, we don't know all these people. He wanted us four no more and shut the door. One of these individuals. I don't know how this happened. I really don't know how it happened. But the next week, the man was driving the tractor, fell off the tractor. And the tractor ran over him, took him out. I don't understand that. I remember I was ministering up in Arvonia, Virginia, the New Testament Baptist Church. We had Vacation Bible School. We needed some workers to come help at Vacation Bible School. We went to one of the deacons of the church. He wasn't doing anything. So look, man, we just need you to come and just be there to show some male presence. He said, "I can't. I got to finish doing some stuff in my garden. I can't come." You know that fall? Every one of that brother's crops rotted. Every one of them rotted. See, you don't play with God. If God tells you to do something, don't have unbelief. If God tells you to do something, don't rebel. And we see in this situation right here that even in the case of immorality, perversion, that God just got, he gave an example. Well, why did God put it here? Because he was showing them that he takes this thing serious. We had the opportunity yesterday to share with people about premarital counseling. And one of the issues that we dealt with is that there was a couple of books that we had. One book was entitled Intended for Pleasure by Ed Wheat. Another book was How to Have a Great Sex Life. And these books were designed for people who had not been married. And they were designed for people to prepare them for their wedding night. And you know what? The sad thing is that books like that are really not in great demand anymore, because when it comes to the wedding night, most people have already been there and beyond. And I think that, we need to realize that this whole issue of immorality in this area, that God is looking down and God is not pleased with folks who are involved in immoral relationships, who continue to cohabitate. Now, this program is going to be on the radio. So there'll be a lot of people that will hear that word too. But you need to get the thing straight and honor God in the relationship. I know we live in a society where this is very acceptable. I mean, it's acceptable. As a matter of fact, people think that, I got to test drive the car before I buy it. And that's the attitude that we have in our society today. But the only problem with the attitude is that it doesn't glorify the Lord. It doesn't glorify the Lord. And my prayer to God is that we would have a group of people in this church that would focus on the fact that they want to honor God and that they want to be sexually pure before the Father and not get involved in the thing just because everybody else is doing it. That don't mean you got to do it. God says, if you honor me, he says that I will give you vineyards that you haven't planted. I will give you houses that you haven't built. I will give you wells that you have not dug. I will build cities that you have not built. If you will honor me, you will have the blessings in your life. But don't play with me. And how can we play with God? Through unbelief, as he gave us an example here. Through rebellion, as he gave us the example of the angels. Oh, let me give you that other example. I didn't get to that. I know somebody will say when I stand at the back, Pastor, what was that other example about those angels? What was that other view about those angels? Let me give it to you real quick. In Genesis chapter 6, it says that the sons of God cohabitated with the daughters of men, and that there was a race of giants that were born as a result of this cohabitation. And many believe that when the angels left their first estate, what it was talking about, that they actually came down. And once again, I have to say this, that even if you go and look at Genesis 6, there's about five views to that passage back there. But this is one of the views that people have used to interpret Jude. And they say that those individuals cohabitated. They left their first estate. They left their natural state and came and cohabitated with the daughters of men and had children. And that God was not pleased with that. And God judged them because of that. So that's the other view. That's the other view. But it is clear, regardless of which view you hold to, that the whole issue there was rebellion. It was rebellion. And that when we rebel against God, God is not pleased. But I got good news as I close the message today. I don't want to leave us in a down state. The young people that got us pumped up this morning. Sometimes when I'm sitting up here thinking about my message, and I'm thinking, man, they really got the people excited this morning and got them pumped up. And I got to come and deliver this bad news, man. Amen. But, I got to tell you what the word. And the beautiful thing about this is, see, we're in the series now anyway, so I'm going verse by verse. So I can't change. This is where we're at right now. Next week, we'll be in verse 8 and on. So I can't change that next week either. But the thing I'm trying to say is that God wants us to take him serious. And I would just encourage you today that you don't play with God. That if God has told you to do something, don't rebel against that. Don't have unbelief. And then once again, he gives us this illustration of Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't get involved in any immorality, but honor God with your life.